is required. And for those of us as men, we have a lot of tools available to us to know, to learn, to grow, to change. And I hope that this time this morning will just be an encouragement to you, really, no matter what stage you are in life and what God, where God has you. How many of you have children that are five and under? Children that are five and under. Okay, good. How many of you have children between 5 and 13? 5 and 13, okay. How many of you have children that are teenagers, 13 to 18? They're in the youth group age, okay. And then college students? Some of you are raising your hand like on every age group, you know. 5 and under, elementary, youth group, college, you know, okay. And then how many of you, you're empty nester, everybody's out of the home? Okay, all right, good. I have 4 in the youth group right now. 4 out of our 5 are in the youth group. My oldest, I tell you this just so you have a little idea kind of where I'm coming from, some of the illustrations, those kind of things. My oldest, Sarah, is a senior in high school. She's almost 18. Then Nathan is 16. He's a junior. Then Abby is 14. And then Annie is 12. And John John is 10. And so I'm missing John John's soccer game this morning. But while Ken's talking, I'll get some updates, you know. So, no, I'm just kidding. But I'll call back to find out how that's going. When you think of a godly father, this was very interesting. I got the topic and started thinking, okay, who am I going to go to in the scripture to model for us a godly father? Your mind is going right now, right? Do you know there's not a whole lot? There's not somebody, you know, you have a whole chapter in Proverbs devoted to what a virtuous woman looks like. You know, and so you can kind of like, you tell your daughter, say, memorize that chapter and be like that. You know, go for it. And you have godly mothers talked about. Can you think of a godly mother that is referenced in the Pauline epistles? Specifically, maybe in 2 Timothy section? Yeah, Lois and Eunice. Okay, so we have very clearly Paul referencing, hey, here is a godly mother. You know, we don't have a whole lot in the Bible where it just says, here is a godly father. But I want you to turn to a couple places. Go to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. The title of our time, both this one and the next one, Ken's going to come after I'm done, and then I'll take the last one. But this is kind of all one session that I've split into two, is the impact of a godly father. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God is speaking about Abraham, and he says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So here we have Almighty God, who knows us better than anybody, who says about Abraham, "I know Abraham will lead his family as he should. He's going to point his children to follow after me." And we can go a lot of different directions there, but you know, I wonder, God who knows all, would he be able to say that confidently about you and me? That I know him, he will lead his family to follow in truth. That's quite a statement. Okay, but here we have at least a general example of someone who was going to lead his family right. We could assume a godly father when we think of Job in the Old Testament. Okay, he had children. He was a man who feared God. So we would just assume, okay, he was probably, but it doesn't really give us a lot of details about what that looked like for him. In the New Testament, I would assume the father of Jesus, Joseph, probably did a pretty good job as a father. I'm not sure what that would have been like, having a perfect child. I have some that think they are, but actually having one. But so maybe from just, you know, general idea, you say, okay. But we do have a lot of references to being a good father. Well, we don't have necessarily a great example. And by the way, can you think of some negative examples in the Bible of a bad father? Yes. Eli. He was the first one that came to my mind. Okay, actually, the very reason that everything went sour was because Eli knew what his children did and he restrained them not. Which, by the way, it's a great parenting principle. Number one, know what your kids are doing. Then number two, restrain them. That's what our job is. Okay? Okay, so Eli. Yes. Lot. Okay, yes, yep, definitely. Good, good. He was not one that I had written down. That's excellent. Good. Yes. David, yeah. Lots of places we could go there. I'm right in the middle, and part of my Bible reading right now, I'm right in the middle of 2 Samuel. And so there's just a lot of examples of that. Who else? We studied Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, this summer at camp. You know, Jacob really was a major part of what God was doing in the life of Joseph. But his brothers hated Joseph because of the favoritism his dad showed. Very clear favoritism. You could talk about Isaac, talk about Solomon, we could talk about King Saul. And you got all kinds of places you could go to say, okay, here's the way you shouldn't do it. But there's a lot of general principles in Scripture. You think about the Old Testament generational references, where it talks about passing from one generation to the next the truth about God. Psalm 78 is very clear about that. You think about the references to children in general, Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we have the Shema, or love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then teach your children this. And it tells us to teach them all the time. When you're walking, by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up, you're always teaching them, which, by the way, is a great principle of parenting. You teach with what you say, but you teach with how you live. You could say it word and deed, your talk and your testimony, your lips and your life. Okay, you can say it however you want. But what you say matters. It does. But what you do really matters. So here is this instruction in Deuteronomy 6 to teach your children of this. You see Proverbs giving instruction to the son all the time to listen to the instruction of the father. So we assume then, right, that the father is to be giving that instruction if the son's supposed to be listening. In the New Testament, we have in the qualifications for pastors and deacons a very clear statement that they are to rule their own house well. And what is the statement? If they can't rule their own house, they shouldn't be doing what? They shouldn't really be ruling the house of God. Now, what exactly that looks like and means, we can talk about that, but we at least know that it matters to God how we as men lead our families. It's important to Him. It's a qualification for being in leadership in the church. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at this verse a little bit later, to me is very key and very direct of how fathers are to bring up their children. It puts the responsibility on us as men to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then we have these general instructions in the New Testament for the older, spiritually mature men to lead and give an example for the younger and the less spiritually mature. We see Paul saying things like, follow me as I follow Christ. We're told to be an example of the believer. We're told to commit to faithful men the things of God so they can teach others also. And while those are not necessarily directed to a father-child relationship, it's applicable to what we as men are to be doing. So what I want to do in our time this morning, I want us to walk through the possible impacts of a godly father. And I say possible because it does fall on our shoulders. Now, it's not all up to us for our children to turn out right, is it? It's absolutely not. Number one, we have a God that has to work in their heart. There's no doubt about that. And I can do everything as everything possible just as perfectly as I can, but I'm still an imperfect person. I'm an imperfect, flawed, sinful dad. And I need God's help, and you need God's help. But obviously there are things that God requires of us and expects of us to put into play in our home. Tiffany and I pray just about every night for our kids, and especially at the ages that they are, Lord, change their hearts. Keep growing their hearts Lord, you have to do this work in them. We, by God's grace, have tried over the years, and obviously my first wife, Julie, and I, in those early years, to point them to God. They have made a profession of faith, but you know what? I can't fix their heart. I can't shape their heart, but God can. But there are many things that we can do as parents to help point them to God. And so I want us to walk out of here this morning, I guess, with a little bit of a lump in our throats, kind of realizing the weight of what's on us. Because while there is the possible impact, godly impact of a godly father, the opposite is also true. And in my line of work, what I get to do at the Wilds is I get to talk to teenagers all the time. And I'll just tell you, most of the issues that the teenagers are dealing with have started because there's a problem in the home. And I just want to challenge us all to really take this seriously and say, Lord, I'm not going to do this perfectly. I'm going to struggle. I'm going to fail. But Lord, I desire this to be my number one priority, is to have an impact in the home for the glory of God. So let's talk about what kind of impact can a godly father have. These are not in any order, not in any particular order, okay? But these hopefully will give you a little sense of what a father who is modeling godliness in the home, the kind of things that are going to be taught, the kinds of things that are going to be passed down. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about how this, if you don't, what happens. But I just want to give you the positive idea that here's the kind of impact that can happen for the glory of God. And if my dad was here, he'd tell you he was not perfect. I can tell you he wasn't perfect. I'd give you illustrations and stories, but I won't do that. Because then he'd tell stories on me, and he has more stories than I have. But I believe with all my heart that much of the reason why I have a heart for God is because of what I saw in my dad. Not what I heard, but what I saw. Now, they're both important. But I think especially as when you have a parent who's in full-time Christian work, if a teenager sees a dad who is inconsistent, he sees him one way at church and a different way at home, it's one of the worst possible scenarios. Because then it's just a game. And by God's grace, I had a dad that what I heard in the pulpit, I saw at home. I saw that consistency. And had a huge impact on my life. Okay, so let's start, first of all. Number one, there is the impact of learning discipline. You may be able to see that. Oh, that's a long way away. I might get your glasses on. First of all, there's the impact from a godly father of learning discipline. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I believe we have the opportunity for our children in our home to see the importance of discipline. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little." And everybody who doesn't like to exercise says, "Amen." And by the way, that's everybody. Most people aren't really excited about exercise. They do that because they know they should, but it's not like, oh, good, I get to go run today. But it does profit a little bit, okay? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we are to exercise ourselves, verse 7, right before, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. So it's great if there's physical exercise, but the exercise of godliness is what is most important. This word exercise, many of you know this, is the Greek word. It's a Greek word where we get our English word gymnasium from. And the sense is it's hard work to learn to be godly. It doesn't just come by osmosis. It doesn't just happen by being around godly people. There is an exercising of yourself to godliness, a discipline of yourself in the area of godliness. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. I want to show you another aspect of this idea of discipline with the idea of self-control. self-control. Your children are going to learn discipline and self-control mostly from watching you in the home. Proverbs 25, verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So we have this discipline of exercising yourself into godliness, and here we have this discipline referenced here as self-control, to where they learn what it's like to say no to yourself. You've probably been around a parent before, and they said something like this. I actually hear it at camp all the time. Well, we just don't like to have to tell our children no. I remember being in youth group and my dad talking to the parents in the church, and he'd have them all say, okay, I need every parent to say this word with me. Say the word no. They'd all say no. He said, see, it wasn't that hard. It's okay. But learning the discipline of saying no to yourself. And here the idea is someone who can't control their own spirit, there's going to be all kinds of other problems. Satan has all kinds of other opportunities to come in and attack the city. And I don't think necessarily that the other disciplines flow right into this, but I do think they matter. You say, what are you talking about? Well, like getting up on time, letting your kids see that when it's time to get up, dad gets up. Being willing to discipline yourself in exercise, disciplining yourself in saying no to yourself, letting them see that. I have a son that is 16. I have a son that's 10. And since they were very young, I've tried to help them learn to discipline their eyes. There are times you have to turn your head away. And you know what, men? Our sons ought to see us doing that. Our daughters ought to see us doing that. That when something comes on that shouldn't be in front of our eyes, we make an effort to change it. And disciplining ourselves in that. And this exercising of yourself according to godliness, that there is more put into that exercise than any other kind of exercise, that they'll see that impact of a godly life in the home. So an impact of discipline. I'm going to keep moving. I've got 10 of these, so I've got to keep rolling. Second of all, there's the impact of learning priorities. Learning priorities. And by the way, as I was working through this, I thought, you know, this is why it is so devastating when there's not a dad in the home. And I know there are circumstances that God ordains where, I mean, obviously I've experienced it in my own home where one of the parents is taken away, whether a tragedy or a disease. But, you know, our society as a whole is suffering because there are many homes where dad is not there. Not just gone, but I mean, he may be there, but he's just gone, no impact spiritually. And, you know, you think all these things are what we have the opportunity to impact our home, if these aren't happening, you see the devastation then of what can take place, and we've seen it in our own country. So we have the impact of learning priorities. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I don't want to spend too much time here because tomorrow in Sunday school, I'm going to really dig into this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is a real key passage about priorities. And I just really want to focus in on verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, the impact of a godly father, we have a chance for our children to see what's really important. Our priorities. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "I count all things as loss." Why? For the surpassing greatness of knowing God. In other words, everything else in comparison to becoming closer to God, becoming more like Christ, everything else is as dung. It's refuse compared to the pursuit of knowing Jesus Christ. And so my question for you in your home, is that obvious to your family? That, you know, dad loves sports. Dad loves this hobby. Dad's excited about all these things, but you know what? I'll tell you what. You know what dad's really excited about? Loving God. Serving God. They're going to learn priorities from us in the home. They're going to see what really matters. They're going to pick up on it. And you know, we can tell them as much as we want what's important, but showing them is even more important. Is church the priority in your home? Pastor hasn't said anything to me, okay? He hasn't said, hey, if you could hit on church attendance, that'd be really great, okay? But I'll just tell you, man, we live in a time in our Christian culture where we do more to find out when we don't have to go than figuring out how we can go. And I know I'm talking to the guys that showed up on a Saturday morning for a men's retreat, but I just want to encourage you, this is important. Our children are learning priorities from us. And if it's not that big of a deal to us to be at church, it's not going to be that big of a deal to them. And they pick up on what's important. Well, you know what, guys, this is only Wednesday night. We're not going to go on Wednesday nights. Well, Dad, there's church going on. Well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that really says you have to gather on a Wednesday night. And you know what, I would agree with that. I would just hope that as a Christian, any chance we can be together with a body of believers and there's nothing hindering us, let's go. I know there's work. I know there are things that come up. But I mean, just in general, that we know and our family knows, hey, when the doors are open, we're going to do everything we can to be there. They pick up on those priorities. The priority of the Word of God in your home. Several years ago, we had a pastor speaking at the Wilds for a couples retreat. And I'll never forget this. They have a Christian school attached to their church. And this is probably about maybe 7-8 years ago he was there speaking. And his wife was an 8th grade teacher. And she did a survey. If I remember right, they had 30 students. She had 30 students in her 8th grade class at this Christian school. Pastor's wife. She did a survey of her students. And one of the questions she asked was, how many of you have a time during the week where you sit down with your family and read the Bible and pray together? She said, I'm not talking about every day. I mean, at least just once you get together and maybe you don't even do a whole lot, but you at least read a little bit of the Bible and pray together. Out of those 30 students at that Christian school, there were three. Three of them. And I never forget the pastor standing up at this couples retreat and he said, and there were assistant pastor's kids in that class. There were deacon's kids in that class. There were good families from our church in that class. And there's nothing magical about, you know, oh, doing it this time or this many times, or but at least a priority in the home of your family knowing, you know what? The Word of God's important in our home. We're going to take time. And they pick up on these priorities. If they find out that the television is more important than the Word of God, or a hobby, or believe it or not, even video games are more important, it's the wrong message. Does our family know that they are more important than our work? Does our family know that ministry is more important than money? Are those priorities being seen in our home? Because that's what they're going to learn. They're going to see it, and they're going to learn from that. Let's move off of that one, okay? Number three, there's the possible impact of learning what maturity is from a godly dad. If you do much reading at all on the social impact of what is going on in our culture, you'll come across this idea of how guys especially are not willing to grow up. There actually was a book written several years ago called The Peter Pan Syndrome, where basically it's illustrating the fact that guys just refuse to grow up. I hear this from girls all the time. Now, that's been going on since I was in high school, okay? But I'm talking about like older college-age girls who are looking for guys, godly guys, and just like, man, they just don't want to grow up. And you know, the way young men are going to learn what a grown-up, godly man looks like is to see it in their home. And the way a young lady is going to know what she should be looking for is to see it modeled in the home. We have the opportunity to have an impact on our children and in our home to see what maturity really looks like. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, because I think there's this one aspect of maturity that I'd like to just dwell on just for a second that I think is the real mark of spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 12. It says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He's saying you're still having to sit and be a student where you should be ready now to teach. You should be able to explain these things. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. Okay, he's talking about spiritual maturity here. Even those who by reason of use, okay, that's practice, who by practice have their senses exercised, okay, there's our same word, okay, they're disciplining themselves, they are exercising, they're doing hard work, they're practicing this, it's hard work, to discern both good and evil. Okay, so here's what we have. He's saying, listen, shame on you, you're still drinking milk, you should be ready for strong meat. Because spiritual maturity is noted in those who are continually doing the hard work and practicing and exercising themselves to be able to discern between what's good and what's evil. Can I ask you a question? Is that discernment needed in modern day America Christianity? Oh, absolutely. Have you ever heard somebody say this? Well, I don't see that black and the white in Bible, so I can basically do what I want. I hear this all the time in reference to music. Okay, it's not spelled out exactly. There's no style, so it doesn't matter. Or you'll hear this in reference to a word that they'll use, or to a movie they want to watch, and they'll excuse it away because it's not written out in black and white. Well, I said, do you know what the word discernment is? There's no discernment needed for the thou shalt nots of Scripture. I mean, if it says thou shalt not steal, well, let me use some discernment to see if I should. No, you don't need any discernment there. There's nothing hard work to be done about that. But in these areas where it's not sure what to do, there is a hard work of discernment that takes place, and that's the sign of spiritual maturity. Is when someone is willing to wrestle with those things, think through them, talk about them, and then come to a conclusion scripturally based on why or why not. It doesn't mean you'll always nail it, but there's at least a work that's being done to say, okay, let's talk about this. Can I tell you, as a parent, don't get your guide on what to allow your children to do just based on what everybody else is doing. Be willing to say, you know what, let's talk through this as a family. What does God's word have to say? And then make a decision for your family. And so your children see this. Your children see you wrestling through these things. Okay, guys, let's talk about this. What do you think we should do here? What does the Bible have to say? Now, I know those of you that raised your hand, you said you have children 5 and under. Okay, so it's a little harder, okay? But even at that age, even when they're young enough to start getting the concept of, oh, okay, here's why we don't do that. Here's why we're not going to watch that. Here's why dad turned the channel. Here's why dad turned down the music. And giving them scriptural principles so they're learning that spiritual maturity. I think the impact of learning spiritual maturity is also witnessed by them seeing your discernment, but also by them seeing that you're willing to change and grow. Being willing to change and grow takes humility. When was the last time you apologized to someone in your family for an attitude or a response or something you did wrong? And if right now you're having to go way, way back, probably not good, because we're all sinners. And if you haven't apologized to your wife recently or your children recently, it's probably not because you've been doing everything perfectly. It's probably because maybe we get pretty proud. And when your children see, you know what, dad's willing to admit he's wrong. Dad's willing to humble himself in a service when God convicts his heart and he gets on his knees and pours out his heart to God. He's willing to come home and talk about what God is doing in his heart. When they see that, they're like, well, oh, I need to be changing and growing too. I remember many times at services at church where my dad was the pastor, we'd have a guest speaker and the speaker would give an invitation. I remember many times looking up and seeing my dad on his knees at the front of the church. You know the message it sent to me? You're never too big for God to work in your heart. I think sometimes we get important, a little too important. We think, you know what, well, I've got it together, or we're afraid what somebody might think. We were coming home from church, this has probably been several months ago, but it's been within the last 6 months. We were coming home from church, and our Sundays are really busy. We go to church, then right after church, all five of our kids are involved in a youth symphony down in Greenville. So we leave church right after church, go to Furman University in Greenville, and they're all involved in three levels of this symphony orchestra. They all play strings, and actually wish they would have been able to be here tomorrow, but they're home because of church and of getting down to that on Sunday. But so we did all that, and then we come back in time for the evening service. We come right from Greenville right back up, have evening service, and then head home. So it's a long day, and apparently it would have been a really long day for me, apparently. You'll see where I'm going with this. But the kids just started, they weren't doing anything wrong, but they were being annoying. I know your kids aren't ever this way. I just thought, man, once they got past, you know, the early elementary years, they should just be mature individuals, right? If you knew me in high school, you'd be laughing really hard right now. But they were just kind of, you know, going on and on. And when we got out of the Sunday evening church, so on the way back from orchestra, they're just going nuts. And we got out of Sunday evening church. We got out to our car, and we have a Suburban, so you have, you know, the front seat, and then you have to move the one to get in the back. There was just this argument about who was going to sit where in the car. And I know your kids never argue about this, right? I'm like, who cares? Just get in. And so finally, everybody got in, and I had it. I was like, guys, are you kidding me? We're talking about where we're sitting. How selfish. And I, you know, it was a very, very spiritual reprimanding that I was doing. But I got home and pulled into the carport, and all the kids got out. And I looked at Tiffany, and I said, was my attitude bad? She put her head down. I said, okay, that's all you need to say. I said, okay. I said, I know my heart wasn't angry, but I said, I think I came across angry. And she said, oh yeah, you did. I said, okay. So I went inside, and the kids are getting ready. I said, hey guys, can you all come out here? And just sat them down and said, listen, I'm sorry. Dad was wrong. What I was saying was right. You guys were being selfish, and it was really silly. But my attitude about it was not right. Will you please forgive me? And of course, they're like, yeah, Dad, okay, thanks. You know, they're off. You know, but you know, spiritual maturity means that there's changing going on. And changing takes place when we're willing to admit that we're wrong. Let your family see that in your home. All right, next one. We may not get past this one. Learning how to be a godly gentleman. Learning how to be a godly gentleman. Is this one? Let's see if did I mess you up on your outline here? The impact of. Okay, you know what? Let's jump to the next one. I'll come back to the godly gentleman one. Let's do this one. Learning the meaning of true love. Learning the meaning of true love. And you're a couple down there. You know what? I've got these out of order. I am so sorry. Okay, can I punt here? Sorry for the football reference. Let's go back to the godly gentleman one. We'll just stick with that, and then we'll move on. Learning how to be a godly gentleman. In other words, your young men are going to see out of you what that looks like. Your daughters are going to see out of you what they should be looking for as a godly gentleman. I wasn't planning on having an illustration from this morning about this, but I am amazed at the way men feel they are allowed to talk to their wives. I'm amazed. This morning, I stepped out of my room to go get some breakfast for Tiffany, and I grabbed a bagel myself, and as I was coming back in, somebody all the way down at the end of the hallway said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And then right behind me was a lady. He goes, "Our room's not down this way, it's this way." And she turned and walked down to the other end of the hallway. I thought, boy, wonder what that marriage is like. And you know, I know we all have to battle with right responses, but our children are going to learn what a marriage looks like and how a man treats a woman by the way they see us treating our wife. They're going to learn what a godly gentleman is like. Your daughter is either going to look and say, "You know what, I want to marry somebody just like my dad because my dad's a godly gentleman," or they're going to say, "You know what, I want to marry somebody different than that because I watch the way he treats mom." As you can imagine, you know, when I found out my wife had cancer, you know, you start doing all kinds of evaluating. You know, what regrets am I going to have? What do I wish I did differently? Matter of fact, I'm doing a couples retreat next weekend, and the whole theme of the couples retreat is, what if you could start over? What would you change if you could start over? And my point is, well, I was able to. That was God's plan for me. You can too, in a different way. It's called humility, confession, repentance. And we ought to all be willing to say, "You know, Lord, I want to be a godly husband in the home." And by that, being a godly gentleman. We have lost biblical manhood in our society. Some people have made the man less than he is. And we've got that whole issue going on with gender identity and all those kinds of things. But some have just shirked their responsibility of leading in the home and being a godly man. Just demonstrating basic politeness in the home speaks volumes. That you're willing to get up and do something around the house. That your wife sees that. That your kids notice that. Because guess what? Your son is going to pick up on what the dad is supposed to do. Right? Oh, well, mom waits on dad hand and foot, so that's what I get to do when I get to be a husband. Right? Or does dad try to help out when he can? Does he step in and say, "Hey, why don't you go? Let me work on this for a little bit." Do they see those kind of things? Do they see kindness, the holding of the door, the way we talk to our wife? Do they see those basic acts of politeness? Do they see the extra expressions of kindness? Where periodically you're going out of your way to do something special for your wife. Your kids pick up on that. And there's an impact of that, of being a godly gentleman. I read one quote that I thought was really good. It said, "Most men who want to change the world aren't even willing to change the diapers." You know, we have this big grandiose thing about what we're going to accomplish, and you know, really, the most important things we're accomplishing are just with our own family. Just being willing to serve and help there. There ought to be a biblical approach of how they learn to teach, how they learn to treat women. This summer, I started having a meeting with my 10-year-old son, and we would meet on Mondays, 3 or 4. We would meet for like a half hour, and my whole talk with him was what it looks like to be a gentleman. What does it look like to be a gentleman? He's 10, okay? You know, gentlemen, what? Huh? You know, Dad, I just want to go run in the woods and smear mud on my face. And, you know, okay, let's talk about, you have sisters, okay? And I want him to start learning, okay, here are the basic things of how a man treats a woman. You're the protector. You watch out for them. You stand up for them. You're the one who goes and looks for the, you know, looks and takes care of the big spider in the house. You're the one at night that clicks on the flashlight when somebody hears something. It's nothing, but somebody has to go check it out. You don't stay in bed and say, hey, hon, you know, go check that out, see what it was. No. Why? Because that's our role. That's what we do. And you know where it's leading with my 10-year-old son? It's leading right into, okay, here's how a godly gentleman views women in general. Jonathan, this is why we turn the channel when something comes on that's immodest. Because that's not what it's about. And as a godly gentleman, we have eyes for one only. And that's your wife someday, buddy. And trying to teach these things to them. You see, we have a confused society that needs a model of a godly man more than ever. Some would say, hey, you know, a godly man is the macho guy who, you know, fires off and tells everybody what to do and big tough guy. And but then we even go the other way. Okay, now today a guy is, you know, effeminate and is not a strong man. When God gives us clear instruction that a godly man is the model of biblical manhood, that's what we're to be. To be a true gentleman. The impact of discipline, learning discipline, the impact of learning priorities, the impact of learning maturity, and then the impact of learning to be a godly gentleman, and the one I skipped, is the impact of learning to love God's word. The impact of learning to love, or a love for God's word. And we'll end this session on this one. Do you know, or let me ask it this way, how much of a love for God's word will your children have if it's based on your love for God's word? Again, I work with teenagers, okay? Do you know how much time we spend telling them they need to be in God's word? They need to have their own personal God and I time. You need to allow the Word of God to impact everything you do. You need to have a love for God's Word. This summer we gave a 6-week Bible study guide to every teen that came to camp because we want them to be in God's Word. Do you know that's not because they're a teenager that it's important to be in God's Word? It's because they're a Christian that it's important to be in God's Word. And I can hold all my family accountable to being in God's word. But if I'm not, the impact is devastating. If they think it's important for them, but they don't get the sense that Dad is taking time to be in God's word, it's a serious matter. Listen to what David described as his attitude towards God's word. Okay? This is kind of a summary of a lot of what's said in Psalm 119. He says he's wholehearted towards God's word. He says he wants to fix his eyes on God's word. He wants to delight in God's word. He wants God's word to consume him. He clings to God's word. He longs for God's word. He's committed to obeying it continually. He says, I will not turn away from his word. I'll obey it without delay. I hope in God's word. I won't forget God's word. It's sweeter than honey. I'll not stray from God's word. I love it more than gold. I won't back away from God's word. I stand in awe of God's word. I rejoice in it. I love it exceedingly. And most of those things that I just described, he says multiple times in Psalm 119 regarding God's word. And if we come with our family on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, and our family gets the impression that somehow we're not completely tuned in to the ministry of God's word, we are sending the wrong message. Because we'll be able to sit in front of a television when a ball game's on and people will talk to us, and we won't hear anything because we're so dialed in, sorry, no pun intended, so dialed in to what's going on the television. And if they come to church and see us as a dad, not dialed in to what's happening in the service, not with our Bible out, thankful for the ministry of the Word of God, allowing it to impact us, they get a message that is devastating in the home. I believe with all my heart that one of the reasons that I'm in ministry today is because I saw a dad who just loved being in ministry, who loved being around the Word of God. And I was like, man, this is great. I want to do something like that. That looks like so much fun and so much excitement. And man, he's passionate about it. And you can give that kind of message to your family about God's Word. That we allow it to be the answer to our problems. We allow it to be the filter through which everything else runs. That's the discernment we were talking about. That we have time for our own personal Bible reading. Can I encourage you to make it known to your family what you're doing for your own personal time in the Word? You don't need to, you know, say, well, let me tell you what I read today. And, you know, that's not the point. I just mean that they know that you have a plan for what you're doing. One of the things I do with my family all the time is I find out, okay, what are you doing in your Bible reading right now? What's your plan? Tell me what you're doing. And so that they have, and then I tell them, here's what we're doing. And I'll reference periodically, you know, we were just reading this morning in such and such a passage. And so they know that it's important to you too to be in God's Word. Take time to be in God's Word with your family. I remember early on, I was passionate about having family devotions every night. My wife was so sweet, okay, because she knew the difficulty it was going to be to pull this off. Our kids, we had 5 kids, 7 and under. My oldest was not quite 7 when our 5th was born. And so it was, and I was just like, you know what, we are going to have, and I made notebooks for every kid. Had like page protectors and slid in there the hymn that we were going to work on. And we still do that. Each morning we have a hymn, a new hymn that they work on and learn and trying to teach them a lot of the hymns of the faith. But I had the hymn in there. I had the verses we were going to memorize. And this is when they were elementary school and younger. Okay. And I had this plan. And I don't know about you, but I'm the kind of person that if I lay out a plan and it doesn't go exactly right, it bothers me. It like frustrates me, like, oh, well, what's the point? I mean, it's not even going to work, you know. And my wife, who was an elementary ed major in college, she knows that age, and she was just, okay, yeah, sure, this will be. And I know the whole time, as we talked about it later, she's going, this is not going to work. Matt's pulling out seminary degree and trying to make this happen on the little kids, and we'll see. And I had this specific time we were going to do it and all this stuff. And you know what? It didn't fly perfectly like that. But you know what? Taking the effort to come up with a plan for your family to spend time in God's Word and in prayer together is worth it, even if it doesn't go perfectly. And I had to learn really fast. And now... it's more than ever. Those of you that have teenagers, I mean, it's not about when dad's home. It's when are you home? I mean, my kids right now, they're in orchestra. They just tried out for the Brevard Symphony Orchestra. So they're doing a couple things with that. They're working. They're taking some classes at the community college. And I'm like, hey, can I have your schedule so I can know when I'll see you? And so I know it's tough. But to try to make an effort so your family sees that there's an effort to gather together and pray together and talk about what you're learning in God's Word. One of our favorite things to do is just sit and talk about the messages that we hear at church. So now you make application, personal application to your family. And my kids are at the age now where I can go around to each one of them, hey, what did you learn from the message this morning? What stuck out to you? What did you like about it? What was curious to you? What did God challenge you with? And, you know, they never like to be the last one because, you know, they're like, oh, he took mine. You know, oh, sure he did. You didn't know what else to say, you know. And he'll go through, and then I'll say something, and Tiffany will say something, and we'll share what God is teaching us through his word. Another night, we'll say, hey, what did you read today? Tell me one thing you learned from God's word. And we're not talking like 45 minutes. We're talking like a 15-minute time. We're just quickly doing this. One year, we would read a chapter of Proverbs that corresponded with the day. And I just ask each of the kids, okay, which verse stuck out to you? Which one did you like? And it was very funny. At that time, my son Jonathan was 8, and he is a very verbal person. I don't know where he gets it. Okay, very verbal person, and every single chapter, it was really funny, all of us started noticing it, every single chapter, he would pick out the verse that talked about talking too much, basically. He would say, well, this one stuck out to me, and we're all going, yeah, I wonder why. But it was neat to see them picking up, and these are just simple things. You know, I had this idea that you had to have this grandiose plan, but you know what, just letting your family see that it's important. That the word of God is important. When problems come, let them see that you run to the word. When difficulty comes, let them see that you run to the word, because you know what will happen then. When they're not sure what to do, when difficulties come into their life, you know where they're going to go? They're going to go here. They're going to love God's word like you love God's word. So let that impact be made in the home of having a love for God's word. Let's pray, and then I'll turn it over to Pastor Sweat. Lord, you know, as I have prepared for this, and even as I've been talking this morning, you're challenging my heart and renewing a desire in my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help me as a dad to be what I should be in the home. Help me to be a godly husband, and Lord, help me to lead my family for your glory. Lord, I pray you give these men the courage to admit where they need to change and to allow you to shape them and grow them. And Lord, may we take this seriously. And Lord, may we be useful. May we be the ones that are willing to stand in the gap for our family and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.